In a few moments, we'll be standing and singing the song that's been announced as a means of encouragement for those who are outside the body of Christ. If you need to come forward and be baptized, or to come back to your first love, or to talk about placing membership with this local congregation, we have an opportunity to do so in just a few moments. Certainly, we want to remember those that are bereaved at this time. The McMillan family last week, of course, the death of Margie, and Roy said that A.E. taken to the hospital, so he looked pretty frail anyway, so we need to pray for them, and also to pray for the Taylor family as well, and the death of Lucille. Today I want to talk with you on the subject for a few minutes of reverence. Last year we talked about this for an entire month, but just go back and just maybe look at this from a different slant this morning. The remarks will be a little bit brief this morning just because of the fact of having to get to the funeral home and then get back for 4 o'clock service as well. So I want to look at this from just a little different slant this morning. In Hebrews, in chapter 12, and in verses 26 through 29, he says, "Let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And let us offer to God acceptable worship." He says, "with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire." True worship, we sing about that sometimes, true worship, is all about God. It's not about me. This is the me generation, and everything is about me. I can remember at different times, maybe the phone ringing here, and someone would be on the other line and say, "Well, tell me, what does your church have to offer?" And I would say, "The truth." And they would laugh. And they would say, "No, I mean, what does your church have to offer?" And I would say, "The truth." And they would say, "Well, do they offer this? Do they offer that? Do they offer this?" No, we offer the truth. That's what we offer. It's not about seekers. The service isn't planned, and we have several visitors this morning, but the service isn't planned so that we make a good impression on visitors. That isn't our idea. Our idea is about worshiping God and preaching the truth. That's all. That's all we offer. In our response to a personal awareness, it is our response to a personal awareness of God's presence and His transcendent majesty. What is reverence? What is reverence? Well, it's not merely just being quiet before, or during, or after service. I was reading several years ago about one of the restoration preachers. His name was, I think, Jacob Creel. And Brother Creel, he would send a letter to the congregation beforehand, maybe a year beforehand, as he would get ready to go and to do a meeting or revival in their area. And this is some of the things he would say in the letter that he desired. He desired that everybody endeavor to be in their place before services began. And that's something I'm in hearty agreement with. I understand there are times where things occurred where you might not be able to be here on time, but over the course of time, hopefully we would endeavor that people be here before the service begins. He talks about no talking or laughing, but he would say in his letter, no talking or laughing even before the worship service started. And I don't know about that. We have people that drive from so far away that it's good that people, they do get to know each other before and after services. We have a timer that's been put up here that tells us when the service is getting ready to start, and we sing a song before the service starts, and of course this lets us know when it's ready to start, and that's good, and usually we are quiet after that point. And another thing he said was that when you stand for a song, he said, don't fly up like a hen after a hawk. Said, just get up quietly. Some people, when we talk about reverence, it's not merely just kneeling or bowing or standing at the right time. It's not about just speaking eloquently of God. In Matthew and in chapter 15 and verse 8, Matthew 15 and in verse 8, says Matthew 15 in verse 8, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. When I looked up regarding this and maybe the dictionary, a feeling or an attitude of deep respect, love, and awe, as for something sacred, veneration. A manifestation of this, a bow, curtsy, a similar gesture of respect, obeisance. We see in the Bible reverence shown by the saints. We talk about saints in the Old Testament. Kyle alluded to that this morning. Saints in the Old Testament basically meaning holy ones. Abraham, he fell on his face. Elijah had his face between his knees. It talks about Ezekiel six times that Ezekiel fell on his face. The apostles at the transfiguration of Jesus fall on their face. And in Revelation and in chapter 1 and in verse 17, it says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. And he placed his right hand on me, saying, do not be afraid, I am the first and the last. So these reactions fit the definition of the original words for worship, or the idea of worth, in the Old Testament and New Testament alike. Not always physical, sometimes or often emotional. We see this as we studied in the book of Nehemiah some time ago. The reactions that were not limited to visible evidence of divine presence. It talks about in Ezra. Ezra opened the book in all the sight of the people. For he was standing above all the people. When he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Then all the people answered, amen, amen. And lifting up their hands, they bowed their heads and they worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Why? Why? Because of reverence. Reverence to God. God expects such reverence when he is visibly manifested. In Exodus 3 and in verse 5, a familiar passage to you, Exodus 3 and in verse 5, Exodus 3 and in verse 5. It says that he said, "Do not come near me, remove your sandals from your feet, for the place which you are standing is holy ground." In chapter 19 of Exodus, and in verse 9 through 13, chapter 19, verses 9 through 13, it said, "Behold, I will come to you in a thick cloud, so that the people may hear what I speak to you and may believe in you forever." And then Moses told the words of the people to the Lord. The Lord said to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments. Let them be ready for the third day, for on the third day the Lord will come down from Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people, and you will set bounds for all the people around you, saying, 'Beware, do not go up on the mountain or touch the border of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. No hand shall touch him, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through, whether beast or man. He shall not live. When the ram's horn sounds a long blast, they shall come to the mountain." Or in Joshua and in chapter 5 and in verse 13. Joshua chapter 5 and in verse 13 beginning. Joshua 5 verse 13. "And it came about when Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing opposite him, with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said, 'Are you for us or for our adversaries?' And he said, 'No, rather I indeed have come now as captain of the Lord of the host of the Lord.' And Joshua fell on his face to the earth. He bowed and he said to him, 'What is my Lord to say to his servant?' And the captain of the Lord's host said to Joshua, 'Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place you are standing is holy.' And Joshua did so." Whenever the people would come before him, in Leviticus chapter 10, verse 3, it says, "By those who come near, I must be regarded as holy, and before all the people, I must be glorified." In chapter 12 and in verse 28, it says to offer to God an acceptable worship with reverence and awe. The Lord is present in a special way when we gather for worship. We understand this is a passage about the two or three that are going to be a witness. But also, it alludes to worship as well. "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, I'm there in the midst." Now, just for a few minutes today, just indulge me for a few minutes, as I think about just an illustration to use, to try to get this across to you. This is not a very good illustration in comparison to worshiping God, of course, but it's an illustration that maybe we know something about. Maybe you get an invitation to the State of the Union address. I don't know if it's still like this or not, but it used to be that all the states, somebody from all the states, would usually get an invitation from a senator or a congressman to the State of the Union address. Over the years reading this, I have concluded from looking at different invitations on the internet and different things along those lines when somebody was invited. Basically, three things were expected during the State of the Union address that you were invited to. One is that you would have respectful appearance. respectful appearance in the State of the Union Address. Another is that there would be respectful silence in the State of the Union Address. Oh, there would be times that you would agree with maybe something the president, whoever the president is at that time, would say, and you would make that known. But normally there was silence so that you could hear what the president had to say. And the third is a respectful involvement. It seems like that's one of the things that was expected when you would go and be a part of the State of the Union Address. I just want to look at these for just a couple of minutes here, and then the lesson will be yours today. One is respectful appearance. We see that God prescribed the priest's clothing, the different priests that were engaged in different activities. See that he told the high priest what he was going to wear. And there might be some people say, well, right now Rob's getting ready to tell us what we need to wear to worship service. Well, I have my idea of what to wear to a worship service. I have my own conscience, what I think I should wear to a worship service. And certainly other people do as well. But what we're doing today, the contrast we are suggesting is between respectful and disrespectful. Not expensive or cheap. We see in James and in chapter 2, James chapter 2. James chapter 2 and verses 1 through 4. He says, "Brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism." And this was a danger back then, and certainly a danger now. He says in verse 2, "If a man comes in your assembly with a gold ring or dressed in fine clothes, and there also comes in a poor man in dirty clothes, and you pay attention to the one who is wearing the fine clothes and say, 'You sit over here in the good place,' and you say to the poor man, 'Well, you stand over here, sit down by my footstool,' have you not made a distinction among yourselves and become judges with evil motives?" Now, first of all, I think we ought to be clean. I do think that. But as far as the clothes you wear, I've preached in the country in different places, and a lot of people are just wearing the very best that they can. So something we do see, though, as far as worship is concerned, we see in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and in verses 8 through 10. 1 Timothy 2 and in verses 8 through 10. He says, "Therefore I want men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. Likewise, I want women to adorn themselves in proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not braided hair or gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works, as it is proper for women to claim or making a claim to godliness." So as he talks about the women here, they're not to get to the point to where the focus is on them. Focus is supposed to be on God, on worshiping God. It shouldn't be on them and maybe what they're wearing that might be costly. And certainly it's not the situation to where they're wearing something that is immoral. And people are focusing on that. It shouldn't be that as well. There's something else that we don't think about normally in this. And that is in 1 Corinthians. And in chapter 11, we could spend a lot of time talking about this. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and in verse 4 through 7, 1 Corinthians 11 verses 4 through 7, it seems like in the worship service he talks about there is a distinction that should be made between the man and the woman. In verse 4, every man has something on his head while every man who has something on his head while praying or prophesying disgraces his head. But every woman who has her head uncovered while praying or prophesying disgraces her head. For she is one and the same as the woman whose head is shaved. For if a woman does not cover her head, let her also have her hair cut off. But if it is disgraceful for a woman to have her hair cut off or her head shaved, let her cover her head. For a man ought to have his head covered. For a man ought not to have his head covered, since he is the image and the glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man. Down to verse 13, judge for yourselves and as it is proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered, does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a dishonor to him, but if the woman has long hair, it is glory to her, for her hair is given to her for her covering. And all I'm saying about this morning, and we'll get around to teaching 1 Corinthians again, but all I'm saying this morning is there is a distinction made between a man and a woman. There's the second point in this example that I'm using today, and that is a respectful silence. It says in Habakkuk chapter 2 and in verse 20, but the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent before him. The idea of silence there, of course, we're not silent from the standpoint. We start singing. We start praising God. But this silence that he talks about in Habakkuk is of acceptance, of respect, that you do not argue. You do not argue with God. There are noises. We're grandparents again, and babies, they cry at all sorts of times. And nothing you can do about that. It doesn't specifically bother me, but at the same time, there might be those around that cannot hear, and we provided a place for mothers, fathers to go now. I used to not see fathers up there, but now I see fathers up there as much as mothers. Places to go for you to take your children so that we can still have attention on the worship of God. And the silence does not forbid vocal that we sing and physical participation in the worship service. Last point in the lesson is yours for today. And that is, in the State of the Union, they want a respectful involvement. When people agree on something, they get up, and maybe they're in agreement in some way or another because of that. Well, true worship is not passive. It is active. We see at different times that we looked at, especially Nehemiah chapter 8, they were filled, bowing, kneeling, standing, lifting up their hands. We understand in the New Testament that singing is commanded. In chapter 5 and in verse 19 of Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19, it says in Ephesians 5, verse 19, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now we understand that clapping isn't authorized anywhere in the New Testament. But we do see that appropriate amens are encouraged by example and by inference. In Deuteronomy chapter 27, Deuteronomy chapter 27, Deuteronomy chapter 27, and in verse 15, the beginning of the context talks about the nations of Israel, and they are going together on two mountains. The two mountains, they meet each other. There's Mount Gerizim and there's Mount Ebal. Half of the Israelites are going together on Mount Gerizim, the other half on Mount Ebal. So you can imagine, when he goes through this, he said, "Cursed is the man who makes an idol or a molten image, an abomination to the Lord, works at the hands of the craftsman, sets it up in secret, and all the people shall answer, Amen." And you can imagine millions of people up on those mountains, all together saying, Amen. And there are times for appropriate amens. Preaching down in the country years ago, Hickory Grove Church of Christ, Bill Bryant was there at the time. And they had, I had never seen it before, but they had an amen corner. Four or five old men over there in the corner, and they said amen to everything. And by the third night of the gospel meeting, I was sort of getting a little aggravated with them there. They had said amen during the announcements. They had said amen during the singing. They had said amen during everything. And I couldn't hardly get a word in because they kept saying amen. And finally I said, "Well, turn over to Jude chapter 2. And they said amen. I said, "You're not listening. There's no Jude chapter 2. So appropriate amens are wonderful. And I certainly appreciate that when people are listening and they do say amen to different things that are being taught in the Word of God. And certainly we appreciate amens that are very appropriate. We see this occurring in Nehemiah. We see this six times in the book of Romans. And even in 1 Corinthians and in chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 16. He says in verse 16, "Otherwise, if you bless in the Spirit only, How will the one who fills the place of the ungifted say the amen at the giving of thanks, since he does not know what you're saying? This is with prayer sometimes. Sometimes it might be difficult to focus on prayers. I know it's hard to focus on sermons a lot of times. But if you would just take each petition that someone is talking about in a prayer and just quietly think about what they're saying in each petition to God, and maybe even quietly just say amen to that, it might help us to focus better on our prayers. And especially at the end of the prayer, to have a hearty amen. If you're in agreement with what was prayed this morning or whenever it's prayed, if you're in hearty agreement with that, then you want to say amen to that. And over the years, I guess we've just gotten a little bit away from that. Two important rules in Romans 14. God is not an author of confusion, but of peace. And then also he says, let all things be done decently and in order. Reverence is personal. Norman, Bob, and I have tried to make a environment that's conducive of worship to the best of our ability, and we always encourage people to, if they have any other ideas regarding this, to bring them forward so that we can continue to improve on this. But even if that's not the case, we should discipline ourselves to be reverent regardless. Because there's no excuse for irreverence. He says, in conclusion, Malachi chapter 1, verse 14, I am a great king, says the Lord Almighty, and my name is to be feared among all the nations. So we would encourage you this morning, as we looked at this simple sermon on reverence, that we think about that in our own lives. We would encourage you that if you need to be baptized into Christ, everything's ready this morning, the water's here, a change of clothing in the back. If you need to make a decision to be baptized into Christ this morning, or if you need to repent of your sins, we'd invite you to come right now while together we stand, we sing.